Welcome to this podcast of sermons at CUNA United Methodist Church.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." May we receive a blessing in the hearing of these words.
Everything just is kind of a little discombobulated today. We're having tech issues. There we go. And for me, it's coming on the heels of 2 days at CUNA Days, so I just arrived a little goofy. Somebody asked, "Are you exhausted?" I said, "I think I'm just a little too goofy to know." But so happy to be here with you, and so happy to have spent those days at CUNA Days talking with people. We had conversations. There's no other place that would have happened. All right, Jesus was, someone approached him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to do something." Take a look at this video clip. This is something that came across my feed recently from comedian Zoltan Kakis. So let's be fair, it's not just millennials. And it's not new. The story of we want others to change. We want God to transform others, but we're not so enthusiastic about doing anything ourselves. Person from the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to do something." This comes up over and over in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is asked to intervene, get others to do something. In work and in relationships, we call that triangulation. When we get somebody from outside the issue involved, usually as a power play. I think it's a universal human temptation. Kids triangulate parents. If mom says no, you go ask dad. Or if a sibling is doing something they shouldn't or they don't like, they go to the parent and so-and-so is doing thus and such. When my kids do this, I get exasperated because they're holding their sibling to a standard that they don't meet and asking me to get involved. But you know what? We do this in politics. We criticize them for skewing facts, for misinformation, while we skew facts. It is a universal human temptation. Unlike me, Jesus has great boundaries when involved, asked to get involved. When he was called into triangulation, he didn't get exasperated. He didn't get knocked off balance. He just said, "Who set me to be judge and arbitrator over you?" Ironically, we know exactly who set Jesus to be judge and arbitrator over us. He's the Son of God. He has the most authority to judge us. But he doesn't. He declined. He doesn't judge the person in the crowd who called out to him. He doesn't judge the brother. Jesus declines to judge. And if Jesus declined to judge that person, it makes you wonder, does Jesus decline to judge you? Many times people have shared with me that sense of feeling unworthy, of trying hard to meet a standard that they have set or that they think God has set, and they do their best, which is good, but they just don't meet this standard. And they feel like a failure, they feel unworthy, and they assume that God judges them just as harshly as they judge themselves. I think we all carry some of that. We think that God is like us. If we judge ourselves harshly and judge others harshly, that God is right in there doing it too. But what if Jesus declined to judge those people? What if Jesus declines to judge? What if? Does that change your relationship with God? It's hard to feel close and safe with somebody who you think is judging you all the time. What if Jesus cares more about closeness with you than about judging you? Jesus declines to judge, and then he goes after that deeper issue, greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I love the way he says that. Not don't be greedy or thou shalt not covet, but be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because greed, like all sin, is sneaky. We don't decide to be greedy. We just kind of slide into it with justifications. And greed isn't new. It's been a problem for a long time of wanting more than we need, of wanting what others have, of trusting money, enough stuff, that will take care of us. And generally, today, we don't really think of greed as a moral issue. Often, if you express greed out loud, you might be complimented as motivated and success-driven. And in fact, our economic system, at some level, is based on greed. Effective advertising generates greed. The message is that we aren't safe, we aren't secure, so we need to buy stuff. We need to buy whatever they're selling. And so we do. And it feels better for a moment, but the anxiety persists. And we are a people drowning in anxiety. We don't trust our neighbors. We often don't trust church. We don't trust institutions. We estrange ourselves from family and friends. Sometimes we treat people like commodities, that a person has to have a fast and benefit for us, fast and clear benefit, or we cut them off. Those transactional relationships, there's two things they require: benefit and distance. Has to benefit me, but I want to hold you at a distance because it's really all about me getting benefit. And then we try to treat God the same way, and we demand the same things: benefit and distance. We put conditions on God. I'll trust you if you protect me from suffering. I'll trust you if you save me from money problems or family problems or health problems, or if you'll save me from the consequences of my own choices. We try to treat God like a commodity instead of trusting God. And I think God declines that kind of relationship. God is not very interested in our transactional commodity relationship with benefit and distance. God wants something much closer, much more connected, much more trusting. And so often we are like that person in the crowd, trying to rely on ourselves, relying on our resources, with greed driving us to acquire more and more stuff as we build, like the person in the parable, bigger barns, storing up treasure. And then suddenly we realize how shallow it all is. It's like a movie where the action has been building and building and the music is going and it builds up and builds up. And all of a sudden the music stops and the camera zooms in. And all of that stuff we thought was important is gone. And we're just zoomed in on the one important thing, richness toward God. Richness toward God. Because the truth is, money isn't the problem. Retirement savings are not bad. Healthy income, healthy savings is not bad. The problem is when money gets in the way of trusting God. It's where we prioritize. And it's not an economic problem. Poor people and rich people struggle with greed. Poor people and rich people can be rich towards God. And being rich towards God begins with trust. Trusting God. Much of Scripture is showing over and over how God is trustworthy. God is faithful to us. That God has been trustworthy in the past, and so we can trust God now. We can trust God without expectation, without expecting to be saved from suffering or from guaranteed a long life or guaranteed prosperity or guaranteed that God will take care of all of our problems. Instead, we just trust God as a close, intimate person who loves us deeply. And greed gets in the way. And it always has. Psalm 49 addresses it this way. Says, when we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. That wealth is here and gone. St. Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, written to a new church just years after the death and resurrection of Christ, says, put to death greed, which is idolatry. Paul calls greed idolatry. Idolatry is that trusting in something other than God to save us. But you know, we all know this, rejecting greed is tricky because it means we have to get really clear about what we need versus what we want. God's provided for all of our needs. God has given us life and food and abundance and health and good people to spend our lives with, which sometimes we miss because it's always there. We miss the energy and vitality that comes from God. We miss the good food and all the ways our lives are sustained that come from God. We miss the wonderful people God has planted in our lives. And I would suggest that enjoying all of those things that God provides us that we need is a form of worship. So we enjoy the things that we need that God provides us. And greed comes from wanting more. Feeling entitled to all the things God gives us that we need and then demanding more. That's how it gets in the way. And trust, if we're going to trust God, trust takes time to develop. It takes a long time. It's been said that it takes years to build trust and moments to destroy it. I was reflecting on how trust takes time. A few weeks ago, I was up at Bible camp with some of our kids, and I've been going up there for about 10 years, and I remember the first time I went, I didn't know these people, so I didn't trust them, and I didn't know what it would be like, and would I get enough rest, and would there be enough to eat? It turns out I'm terribly worried about enough to eat. I must have a deep fear of starving to death. And then I went, and it was fine, and there was plenty to eat, and it was good. And so now, after 10 years, when I go, I don't worry about will there be enough to eat, because there always has been, and it's good food. Will I get enough rest? I always have. So I trust this time. Parents and kids, when they go to Luther Heights Bible Camp for the first time, they have those same worries. What will it be like? I don't know you. It took time, and trust built. And in spite of all of our suspicion and isolation, I think the truth is we actually can't survive without trusting. Right here, we are trusting the people who built this church that they did a good job so the roof won't collapse in on us. Every time we trust people to drive on the right side of the road so they won't hit us. Every time we click, I have read and agreed to the terms of this agreement. Every time we do that, we are trusting lawyers and the law that they will protect us because we generally don't need them. And so we can trust God because God is trustworthy. Over and over in Scripture are stories of God's keeping God's promises. And God has always been faithful to us. God has always been faithful to you, whether or not you have been faithful back. Trust takes time to build, and God has done that. God has been with you all along, showing how God is trustworthy. God declines what we want. God declines changing others, and instead offers us richness in God. Think of the trusting you already do, the ways you already trust God. Think of how greed can get in the way. And how would your life change if you trusted God completely? If you were rich toward God? And then this week, what is one step you can take to grow in richness, in trusting God?
Thanks for listening. This podcast is preached almost always by our pastor, Reverend Mia Crosswaite. CUNA United Methodist Church is a community on a mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To support this podcast and the missional priorities of this church, go to cunaumc.org and click on Give. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you things.